Approach God, allowing Him to take everything. We bring stuff with us and we want to hold tight to it. It kind of gets in the way of the conversation. It kind of blocks us from hearing what He wants us to hear. It prevents us from becoming what He wants us to become. As we come this Sunday after Easter, in the shadow of a light that's still shining, of a tomb that's still empty, we do so with excitement, with anticipation of what God is doing, what He's going to continue to do in and through us. And we're glad that you've chosen to come today to worship Him. And part of our worship is we spend time in prayer. We talk to Him. We listen to Him. We give Him room to move and to position, to posture us so that we can receive what He has for us in His Word. So as we worship Him this morning, let's spend some time together in prayer today. Father, the season that we're in, there's times I find myself often lacking words. Words that would be appropriate or words that would be adequate. Because, Lord, we're reminded of the depths of your love, of the extent, Lord, that you would go to show us that love, to create opportunity for us to enter into relationship with you, to become that bridge, to take our place on the cross, to overcome, Father, death. Because you love us. And Lord, I'm excited for that. I'm thankful for that. I appreciate the invitation to walk with you. But with that, Lord, I've also come to learn that there's next steps. There's more. As we sang, Lord, this morning, the Church of Christ was born. And the Spirit lit the way. But Lord, we come today celebrating the change that Easter makes in our lives, but also, Lord, with anticipation now, God, of what we get to do with you. For your kingdom. We just sang, Lord, we're part of a world that's dying to meet you, literally, figuratively, spiritually. God, we have an opportunity to step into to those lives and to share hope, share life, to share a cup of living water, Lord, as we've just finished talking about. But Lord, but to become that, to grow, to become who you want us to be, there's a process you take us to, and we're entering into this new study of what that looks like. That's not always easy. The way that we learn, we're just stubborn people. The way that we grow, you often have to do it the hard way. But you do it intentionally, on purpose. You help us to become who you want us to be. You shape us, use our experiences, you use our stories to prepare and to equip us to bring you glory. And Lord, today I know that we are a people that have brought a lot of stories with us this morning. Some good, some praiseworthy. We see your hand at work, God, and we celebrate, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you for your goodness, your faithfulness, we see it. But Lord, there's others that have come that are tired today. They're weary. Their shoulders, Lord, are slumped. They're heavy, Lord. But the things that they're dealing with are real. Be it illness or loss, grief, Lord, or despair. Perhaps struggles, Lord, with anxiousness and depression. Be it, Lord, troubles at home with relationships, perhaps in their marriage. Perhaps, Lord, with their children. Perhaps, Lord, with their neighbors or their coworkers. Or perhaps it's problems in their jobs and things just aren't satisfying and it's just sucking the life out of them. We all have those chapters of our stories. Some people know, and others, Lord, we like to keep to ourselves. We're afraid of how they'll respond. Lord, as the Church of Christ, we get to come together. We get to lift each other up. We get to become the hands and feet of you, Lord, and be an encourager. To sit with someone. Perhaps cry with them. To laugh with them. To remind them, God, that no one in this place today is alone. Because of you, because of this faith family, Lord, that they're a part of. So Lord, this call to become your church, it's a big one, an important one, a beautiful one. It's, Lord, one today that we've chosen to be a part of. So keep doing what you're doing, raising up your people, helping us to become all that we can become only through you. So God, we can be part of shining light in the midst of darkness, bringing hope to the hopeless, healing to the hurting, bringing glory back to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you, God. Praise be to the King of Kings. Amen. I've always, at times had struggles with, what do you do after Easter? You put a lot of energy, you put a lot of effort into that particular Sunday, and for good reason. It's why we're here as a church. It's because of Easter and the truth that it conveys to us. But then the Sundays after Easter are always left, well, now what? What do we do next? And I've taken some steps forward in ministry by asking myself one question every week after Easter. It helps kind of set the tone for what God has next for us, is what difference does Easter make? And we start asking that question after Easter every year, then I'm left with no shortage of things that God would like for us to talk about and to learn and to share with one another. What difference does Easter make? Well, we know that Easter opens up the way for us to enter into the spiritual relationship with God. It's just the beginning of what God has for us. It's not the end. It's just one step for what God dreams and imagines and how he created us to be. And this spiritual relationship that God now offers to us, it's not a done deal. It's not a destination. It's a starting point then for something much more beautiful and fulfilling that he has for us. We're going to jump to 1 Peter this week. I'm going to spend a couple weeks there. And 1 Peter's challenging for me. I like talking and speaking, preaching about the parts in Scripture that are more narrative-based. We all like stories. Stories we can wrap our minds around, stories that make sense to us. But then you get into certain epistles, certain letters that Paul and Peter and John write, and they're a little more difficult. Because they're not just stories, they're more teachings. They're more encouraging. They're more promptings for us and who we're to become and how we're to live our lives. But that's where God's taken me, and this is where I'm going to be sharing with you over these next couple of weeks. But in 1 Peter, he writes, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're born into a living hope through him, because of him. It's a time to restart, a time to reset, if you will, to re-begin. This new living hope is a beautiful thing because it's not subject to the physical or to the carnal or the temptations that we face. It's not subject to the selfishness or the pleasures, desires that we seek. It's of God. It's through Jesus Christ and his blood, and only through that. It's not something we earn, or it's not something we could ever deserve, but something that he offers to us. Why? Because of his great mercy. Peter's reminding us that who God is very important, especially when you put it beside who we are and what we're lacking and what it is that we need. This new relationship that God invites us to be a part of, it's one, though, that then requires growth. It requires nurture. It requires development. A friend of mine, Pastor Greg Parkman, wrote, "You are saved, born again, but it takes your mind a while to catch up to that decision. Keep allowing the word to renew your mind. Don't give up because it's truly a process. As we learn the new, at the same time, we're unlearning the old." So we now are entering into this new living hope, this life-giving spiritual relationship with God, and we can't just stay there. The whole essence of what that means compels us to grow deeper, to want more. If you don't want more as a result of your salvation, then there's probably something that you're misunderstanding about God's grace. Grace compels us to thirst and to hunger for more. We don't want the things that we used to want. We don't just have the same desires. God begins to change us from the inside out. It's a beautiful thing. And Peter continues in verse 4. He wrote, "We have a living hope through resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith now becomes the thing that we feed. Faith becomes a thing in our life that then begins to grow. I've come to believe, and I've said many times in my ministry, that faith is easy until you need it. Then when you're required to live a life of faith, it becomes a lot more difficult, a lot harder. It's harder to be faithful. We all would contest or testify to when we're going through seasons of trial, when we're going through valleys. And when we struggle with carrying the weight of life, faith then becomes hard. It's easy to be faithful on Easter Sunday when the church is full and hands are raised and people worshiping God. It's easy to be faithful when you're surrounded by a faith family and you're all of one mind and of one heart. It's harder to be faithful on Monday through Friday or Saturday when you're home by yourself. You're carrying a load or you're dealing with something that's heavy. You're in the midst of a disagreement or your children aren't being who you've raised them to be. That's when it becomes more difficult to have faith. But those are the seasons where God does his best work. See, faith leads us and grows in us as we choose to enter this relational process of formation, spiritual formation. So we're going to spend the next several weeks together developing and allowing God to form us spiritually. It's a theme we're going to discuss regularly because we are constantly being formed by God. If we're not being formed by God, then we're being formed by the world. I hope that we will choose to be formed by God and his Holy Spirit in the everydays of life. Those situations and experiences that we all go through, the places we've been, the people that God allows us to meet, all of them shape us in different ways. In ministry, I've had a chance to meet a lot of people, and I had a good friend several years ago that God introduced me to. His name was Tom. And Tom grew up in the northern panhandle of West Virginia, and Tom's wife, Kathy, started coming to our church, and she was just a student of the Word, and she would every week we'd have these conversations of about digging a little bit deeper about exegesis and scripture and what this meant. And it was a really challenging and fascinating relationship. And then I got to meet her husband, Tom. And Tom was kind of a newer to the faith, but had been a Christian for a while. And he and I had some great conversations. And as he was sharing his story with me, he asked me one day, he says, "Pastor, have you ever watched a TV show called Forged in Fire?" And I had seen it on occasion. We didn't have cable, so I wasn't able to watch it on the History Channel if you want to go and check it out. But because of syndication and reruns, I had one of those free channels that you could actually watch a show called Forged in Fire. So my boys and I, my sons, we had watched a few episodes of this. If you've not seen it, it's a show where they bring in these men who have blacksmith shops, perhaps in their backyard or their garage, or maybe that's what they do for a living. And they would come and they would be given a task, a weapon or a blade they had to create. And they were given so much time to create it there in the studio. And they started with four, they would whittle it down to two. The two would be sent home with a special project, and at the end of the week, they'd come back and present their projects to the judges to see who won. And I had seen this show, and Tom says to me, he says, "Well, I want you to check out season 5, episode 36. I said, "Okay." One of the contestants is my son, Tommy. And so I went home, and I Googled it, and it came up, and I was able to watch a little bit of Tommy's episode. And Tommy actually won episode 36 of season 5. And it was kind of neat to kind of make that connection, say I know his dad, and so I kind of have a connection to him. But then I didn't know that Tommy had recently moved to the northern panhandle of West Virginia. So Tom asked me one day, "Hey, my son said it would be okay if I brought you and your sons up to see his shop. Would you like to do that?" "Cool, yeah, I'd like to try that out." So we found a day, and we went up to meet Tommy, and Tommy kind of shared with us a little bit about what he did and the process that he went through to create the blades and the knives that he would make. And he really was a craftsman. It was beautiful to watch. But then that got us interested in the show. So we started watching more episodes. My boys and I would watch it together. And the television show lets you in on the different steps needed to make a quality, useful tool or a blade that's then put through a series of tests to determine its strength and its craftsmanship. It highlights how the blacksmith must take care to eliminate the flaws in formation, to make sure that he's preparing the right way, that he's shaping the blades in specific specifications, sharpening it so that it holds its edge, revealing how each step is important in crafting a quality product. It was through this show, this connection, that I found myself fascinated with all that a blacksmith does and goes through in order to create. Now, to go way back in time, the discovery of iron and its uses certainly changed the course of history as we know it. It was first thought to be used by the Hittites around 5000 BC. It's believed that the iron that they used was kind of harvested from meteorites. They hadn't yet realized that it was in the earth. The Iron Age was ushered in around 1200 to 600 BC, depending on the part of our world, typically in Europe and Asia and parts of Africa. And they began making tools and weapons from iron and steel. So the process that now is starting to be understood is iron ore is first mined, and then it's purified. Then by adding carbon during the process, you can transform iron into steel, which is much stronger. So this process, though, is one of purification and transformation. We want not to just be purified, we also want to be made stronger. Both of them require heat. Just as iron is melted and steel is forged in fire, church, God walks with us through a similar process of formation. We are people that are forged in fire, and in us, God reveals the spiritual formation process that he uses to remove the impurities, to make us stronger, and to shape us according to his plans and his purposes. This is all good news. It's affirmation that he uses our struggles. He uses the challenges that we face. He uses not just the mountaintop seasons of our lives, but also the valleys in order to shape us. So while we don't like to be in those situations, we often pray that God would take those situations away or remove us from them. It's in those moments that perhaps God does his best work in our lives. What might life look like if instead we would pray for God to help us through it, to reveal himself through it, to strengthen us through it, not instead praying our way out of it, but Lord, what is it you have for us in this moment? It's a challenging prayer to pray. It's a difficult place to be. Those seasons of life, they hurt. They're painful. They're not comfortable. But going through those moments makes us stronger, prepares us, removes from within us those impurities, those parts of our lives that God doesn't allow, that there's no room for. It's a time of formation, of transformation. It's in this that we find our responsibility to our salvation. That's not to say that what we do earns salvation. We know that we can't do that. But rather, it's what we do in response to salvation. See, in this transition, we begin to mature and we grow, and our faith becomes stronger. Growth shows itself as we move from reaching others, which is still very important, to now making disciples. We now become instruments that God uses to help others come to know who he is. And this ultimately is the measure that Jesus uses as he commissioned the believers before his ascension into heaven. Go and make disciples. Don't just make converts. Don't just get people saved. That's important. I want them to know who I am. But then help them to grow. Help them through their fires, just as I'm helping you. Now, 1 Peter, it was a letter written to believers in what is now modern-day Turkey. It was similar to John's gospel, written during a time when Christian persecution was on the rise. And 1 Peter was written approximately 62 to 64 AD, shortly before Rome was burned to the ground. Now, if we do a little bit of history, you might know that Emperor Nero at this point was probably the cause of the fire that burnt down Rome. But to deflect the blame, he blamed the Christians. And as a result of this, persecution was escalated. For a season, Rome had been very tolerant of Christianity. But over time, Christianity had begun to speak out and to live out its true roots, speaking of another kingdom, the coming kingdom of God, but also speaking out against the idolatrous nature of the Roman Empire. So for a while, Rome was tolerant, but after a couple of years or seasons, not so much. Church, I wonder today, and we don't all go seeking out persecution. I get that. It's not in our nature. But maybe the church today, and we are facing more persecution than maybe many realize, perhaps we're not facing enough because we're too quiet about the idolatry of our world. We're not vocal enough about the kingdom of God. We become content with our own kingdoms, one foot in and one foot out. And what I want us to discover during this process is that spiritual formation takes the foot out of the world and puts them both solidly on the side of God, helping us to become all that he wants us to be. In response to this escalation of persecution, Peter's writing this very pastoral and encouraging letter to the believers that had been scattered, who had been misunderstood and mistreated. And Peter's helping the believers now to see purpose in the persecution, correlating their sufferings the persecutions and rejection that Christ himself had faced. It's essentially inviting us to walk with him, to be his hands and feet. Peter continues in verses 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So to test the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ." Rejoice in the midst of your trials. That's just strange. I have to admit, that's not natural for me. Oh, praise God for the tough week I've had this week. You ever said that? That's tough. I get that's real. Lord, that's just not natural for us. But isn't that the point? We tend to chase after what's natural in this world instead of what's natural in God's world. How are we changed when all of a sudden we allow ourselves to be formed by him? All through Scripture, we see this imagery of how God shapes and how he molds and how he refines our lives. Each illustration requires his hands and his touch. Each image showing a willing artist manipulating a malleable, shapeable life. While the end result of this process is beautiful, getting there is painful. It requires a little bit of pounding, a little bit of shaping, and a lot of heat. We don't like the heat. My wife likes it. She does not like the cold. So she likes the heat, and she's looking forward to next week when it's supposed to warm up. But the heat of life is not something that we readily enjoy. This imagery is intended to help us understand the purpose behind the seasons of hurt, of the wounds that have been inflicted upon us, of the pain that we experience. These life experiences that God uses to conform us to the very character of Christ are often the very things that we run away from. But oh, if we could just flip that script. Oh, if we could realize what is waiting for us when God helps us walk through it. See, developing Christ-like character doesn't happen all at once. Character is forged over seasons, over time, through fiery trials. So what can we learn about our spiritual formation through a better understanding of the refining process? How might we better recognize what it is that God himself is doing? Prophet Zechariah says in chapter 13, verse 9, "This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God." Refining is necessary for God to identify us as his people, or also for us to claim him as our God. This refining process is a multiple steps to the refining. And we're going to get into the forging and the shaping in the weeks to come. But the first part, the important part, is the refining, the preparing, if you will, of the valuable gold and silver. And in this context, that's us. God needs to prepare us so that he then can begin to shape us. So the first step of the refining process is brokenness. And that's one that many of us understand very well. We can point to seasons of our lives where we've been broken, situations that have broken us, that have kind of tore us down. And it's in the brokenness that the mined ore now becomes useful. Ore that is mined from the ground is then taken, and with it comes some slag, and comes some shale, or comes other metals, or comes dirt. And all that has to be separated from the valuable pieces. So those pieces, those larger pieces, then broken down, they're hammered into smaller pieces. And as the smaller piece becomes smaller, you can pull out the impurities. You can do a really good job of removing most of the extra. This ore could be iron ore, or it could contain precious metals. It could have silver or gold or other types of metal in it. But as the refiner breaks up the hardened ore, it separates and takes out what it wants to keep and hold on to. Now, once it's separated, the smaller pieces then can be exposed to heat. Before we begin our spiritual formation, we're rough stone in need of breaking, in need of being exposed. Before we can be refined, we have to be broken. Many of us, many of you have stories where you've come to Christ in the midst of brokenness. See, in the midst of where nothing else makes sense in our life, when we find hope in nothing else in this world, we find it in God through Jesus Christ. So in brokenness, God draws us to him. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" There has to be this breaking down so that God then can build us back up. The refiner then takes the broken, crushed ore and puts it into a crucible, a melting pot of various sizes, depending on what it is you're trying to purify. And this melting pot is able to withstand fire and extreme heat. And the crucible is put into a furnace. God allows us to enter the furnace so he can purify us. Years ago when I was working as a chemist, we had kind of a large furnace, if you will, in our lab, and we had crucibles. They were small, much smaller. And in these crucibles, we would put different elements that we were testing. And the point was to burn off everything that was impure so that we could weigh what it is we were trying to measure and determine. And you would end up inside this crucible, you'd fill it up to the brim with this liquid, with this different chemicals, different things in it, and you'd be done with nothing but just a smattering of dust on the bottom. That dust is what we were measuring. And everything else had been burnt away, had been removed. God needs to remove in us what doesn't belong. He needs to remove the impurities. So we're placed in the furnace, in this crucible, and then God allows us to enter the fire so that he could continue the work that he has in store for us. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. So now you begin to read scripture differently when you understand what's going on. When you see how it applies to you, now all of a sudden the steps start to make sense. But during this step, the metal melts. The impurities then will rise to the top of the crucible. So the pure is then separated from the impure. What I didn't tell you about my friend Tommy was he was a 10-year Army vet. And he's very proud of his service. And that means a lot to me now as my son is serving overseas. And during their preparation in boot camp, and if many of you probably have went through this, if you went through boot camp, they have what's called the crucible. It's a 54-hour training exercise with 8 major training events. It's a part of basic training. It's one last push to separate the parts that the Army is after, trying to remove the impurities from their soldiers that get in the way for what the Army is really trying to make them. So they're trying to separate those things in their lives, those areas of weakness, so that they can become all that they can be. That would make a nice slogan, wouldn't it? This heating and separation, it's an essential part of refining. The refiner watches closely, and as the ore melts, he sees this layer of impurities rise to the top, and it's called dross. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25, I will thoroughly purge away your dross, remove all your impurities. And this is what God's doing, is we're put into the fire, the impurities rise to the top, and the dross, the simple definition of dross is something that's regardless worthless. It's rubbish. It's just trash. So this is the dross rises to the top, and the refiner sees it, and he removes it, he skims it from the top. For the dross that's worthless, it gets in the way of spiritual formation. Church, what in your life today is dross? What's getting in the way? What's the rubbish? What's the stuff that can just be thrown away that's just getting in the way of God doing what he needs to do in your life? Right now he's speaking. Some of you know right now what it is. Why do we fall so in love with the worthless? Why do we hold so tightly to the rubbish? Well, the dross is removed. And then depending on how pure the refiner wants the silver or the gold or the metal to be, he repeats the process. He allows it to cool and he heats it back up again. So if you wonder why you go through multiple fires or seasons of struggle, this is why, because the refiner is doing his work continually, always wanting to remove those things that are impure within us. Now the hope is that each time there's less and less dross or waste to remove, and over time we become more and more pure because of what God does in us. Proverbs 25 verse 4, remove the dross from the silver, and the silversmith can then produce a vessel. Remove the waste, and then the craftsman can then shape something useful. This part of the process, the repetition, the refiner then has to do things differently though. He can't repeat the same process the same way. No, instead the temperature rises. The fire gets hotter. The heat, the intense heat now separates differently than it did before. Oh, that stubborn dross, it just likes to hold on. But the skilled refiner knows what it takes to remove it. Again and again, the impurities rise to the surface. And God even knows in our lives the temperature needed to extract the stuff in our lives that don't belong. He knows that only certain impurities are released at certain temperatures. Like gold refined 7 times. Even when you buy gold today, it's rarely 100% pure. It might be 99.9, 99.7, 99.5. But rarely, rarely is it pure. Our God doesn't quit until we're 100% pure. So we're going to keep growing. We're going to keep allowing him to work this process of separation in our life with skill and with patience, because our refiner knows what he's doing. And each time, as we are made more pure and more precious than before, we're going to have confidence and faith that God's not going to stop working in us, doing his work in us, malling, shaping us. We want to continue to be malleable in his hands so that we can become all that he wants us to be, to settle for anything less. Why would we want that? That's not who I want to be. That's not who I want our church to be. We're not going to settle. To be all that he wants for us in our community, we have to allow him to continue to spiritually form us. Now, to measure his progress, this is my favorite part. The refiner doesn't need a chemical test or a lab, a scale, or an instrument. Instead, he gauges his progress. He measures purity. It's a much simpler process than that. The refiner simply needs to look for his own reflection on the surface of the melted metal, the silver, the gold that's in the crucible. To the dross, clouds the image. And the more impurities that he removes from the melted metal in the crucible, the more pure that of the metal that's left behind, the more clear the image the refiner sees of himself. He looks upon what he's trying to purify. I hope you get the point of that. God doesn't have to measure or ask for a report or needs us to keep statistics. God simply needs to look at us. Does he see himself, or does he see parts of the world? Does he see the stuff we're holding on to? Does he see our selfishness? Does he see us trying to pursue life with one foot in and one foot out? What does he see? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. And therein is the battle, church, the conflict that we see after Easter. Here's where we discover the importance of the next steps. If we just stay at the empty tomb and we don't allow God to help us take next steps to refine us, to form us spiritually, then we're left with a bunch of dross. We've got to allow the Word of God to continue working on us. We need to embrace the new, but to quit falling in love with the old. Letting go so the refiner couldn't do his work in us. So that we could be restored, refined, back to the image in which we were created. But that battle, that conflict, I know it's real. Just this past week in a small group as a part of, we were reading Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Although I want to do good, I want to. Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin and at work within me. That's what sin does. That's the dross in our lives. It grabs a hold of us. It's stubborn. It doesn't want to be given up. But the refiner, he's gone to incredible lengths to allow us freedom over the laws of this world that grab hold of us, over this war that's being waged within us. And church, we don't live life from this position as if the war's still being fought. The war's already been won. We live life from this position of victory. If we're continuing to go through this battle, it's because we're choosing to. Jesus Christ has won the war. And our refiner is ready to get to work, removing the impurities within us, helping us go through the struggles that we face, helping us deal with those fiery situations of our lives. I know they're real. I know they're heavy. I know they hurt, but so does God. And he's here with you. He's here with us. Our trials are temporary. And our refiner wants to help us win the battle for our minds and our hearts and our souls. The joy of God's glory that we read about early in 1 Peter, that's part of our internal inheritance. Just as the discovery of iron changed the course of history, allowing God to purify us is the first step towards transformation, allowing God to change the course of our history. It's the pure metal, the pure life that then is used and prepared on the forge. Those are the next steps we'll talk about in the weeks to come. We have to ask this question today. Are you ready to allow God to shape and mold you? There have been times in my life I found myself in God's crucible. Those moments when the heat's been turned up. Sometimes I've been there because of my own choices. Other times I've been there because of the choices of others. That's how life works sometimes. And I've prayed that God would remove me from those situations. I've prayed that God would take those situations away. And there are times when he responds. He knows what we can handle, what we can take. He helps us. He walks with us. But I'm also learning that sometimes we have to go through it. And it's hard as a parent to sit back and watch your children go through it, right? We try to teach them lessons. Why? So they could learn from our mistakes. But most of us that are parents with adult children, what have we learned? We've learned as parents that they're going to have to make the mistakes on their own. We learn through experience. We can be taught, we can be told, and our Heavenly Father knows the same thing. He knows that we can read it, we can know it, but he knows we have to go through it. It doesn't make it easier as a parent, does it? So what do? We walk beside our children. We're there to help them. We encourage them. We motivate, we try to implore them to push on, to finish strong. We would even take their place if we could. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just as Jesus did for us. These crucible moments, they hurt. And I'll just be honest with some of, I won't give you details today, but my wife and I, we're kind of going through a crucible moment. And it's hard. It's hard. I find myself asking God questions, wondering why, when. And what I continue to fall back upon is God's made me a promise. And I'm going to hold him to that. I know he's going to keep it. But he doesn't always keep his promises in the timing that we would like or in the way that we'd like. But I'm trusting him. I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through or dealing with, whatever fire you find yourself in the midst of, God's there with you. You're not alone. Through this process, this crucible moment you're in, know that God knows you. He sees you and he's with you. And as God allows us to go through the trials of our lives, as he walks with them through us, we then are faced with a choice. Do we surrender our will to his? Do we grab hold of the promises that he's going to produce through our trials something more valuable than gold? Do we know that waiting for us on the other side of the fire is an image that more reflects the image of Christ? These conversations we're having these next few weeks, I think they're going to be ones you'll enjoy, but they might not be comfortable. But uncomfortable can be good if God is in it. I heard on a podcast this week, and I think it's relevant for us today, is ultimately we reproduce ourselves. So think about who you are. Comes to growing God's kingdom, we reproduce ourselves. Is that the kind of reproduction you would like? It convicted me. I have some work to do. This leads us to the question we have to ask. How am I being formed, or rather, who is forming me? Will the fires of life draw me closer or push me away from the refiner? I know it's hot, but God's with us. I invite you to stand with me. And we're going to pray together this morning. And I want to just give you an opportunity. One of the things that Amy does in our worship that I've come to appreciate, and as I watch from the back, I see many of you respond in a way that's honest and transparent. It's this idea of worship with our hands out and open. It's this indication that I'm letting go, God. This season hurts. I don't like it. Will you help me through it? It's also just in case that these impurities that I'm holding on to, Lord, I'm going to just loosen my grip on those things and let you take out of me whatever you think is in the way. Not what I think. God, what you think. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I'm going to just invite you just to assume this posture of open hands. Lord, we invite our refiner to come. Quietness of this place, Lord, I know your spirit is talking. Would you remove the dross from our lives? Those impurities, Lord, that are stubborn, perhaps have deep roots. Those seasons of hurt that we've been through. Those wounds and scars, God, that we are still carrying. that still remind us, that still bring up hurtful seasons. Those uncertainties, Lord, that some are going through in this place, that the parents might be carrying, that maybe marriages that are struggling, Lord, relationships that need your touch. Lord, I just pray that you would take out of us what's in the way. You would continue your purifying work in us. I know, God, ultimately, I pray that we are never a finished product until we get to heaven with you. But Lord, I know through the power of your Spirit, you can help us become much, much more than we could ever be on our own. This war that Paul writes about in Romans, it's waging within us. God, would your Spirit come? Change that nature within us that leans towards the things of this world. Instead, God, fill us with your Spirit. It would help us then, God, to be bent towards you, to desire the things that you desire, to be used by you, to be shaped and formed by you. How many, Lord, in this place today have never taken that first step of allowing you to form them spiritually? Might they today surrender? Let go? What am I holding on to, God, that I need to let go of? Do your work among us, Lord, I pray. The Church of Christ was born. And the Spirit lit the flame. Help us to know, God, you're just getting started. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go. You are sent people. Be the answer to you, Jesus. Amen.